Yeah, the joke was on us, Jay. The joke was you were gonna just make us sit there wondering what was gonna come out and when, you know, the suspense and all. That's good. You know, today is one of those messages. Now, people don't believe me when I say this, but I probably could preach almost any scripture in the Bible, and it would work today to say what I want to say, what I think God wants you to hear. But we will do it in the context of these words which you have heard before from John chapter 3. Starting with verse 16. I don't have these on the screen. You can just listen along. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only Son. When we give, we are most like God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And immediately we see the topic of free will. Whoever chooses not to, they can be lost, but why would they be? why even go there? But it is their choice. We see free will. For God so loved the world. So today we're continuing on in that little message series. In fact, I'm going to wrap up my part of it. Why? If you recall, the first week we asked the question, why? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do people have to suffer? Why do children get hurt? Why do children get hurt? I was watching the news and I saw a little story about a child getting run over by a lawnmower. I guess that happens 800 times every year. And I performed a wedding. Actually, I performed two weddings for a girl who lost a foot because of that. Two weddings, two, you understand. And she was determined to live her life just as normal as possible. And actually, I think I knew her for a year before I realized that she had a prosthetic foot. Isn't that amazing? But why do things like that happen, you know? Why? And sometimes we wonder, why don't I feel God? Why do I not feel God? Wouldn't it be great if every time we got up in the morning we said, oh Lord, good morning, and our heart warmed strangely within us immediately? Just if we felt him all the time. Why don't I feel God? And even saints of old had many, many times they didn't feel God. And then last week, why does God not answer my prayers? Now, could be a good thing. I think about that. If God had answered every one of my prayers, I would be in serious trouble today. I'd have married my first girlfriend. You know what I'm saying? Why does God not answer all of my prayers? And we talked about some of the possible reasons why that might be. But today, I think we're going to be talking about what I consider the most amazing attribute about God, and something that I've heard all my life, and that is simply, God loves you. Have you heard that before? Yes. God loves you. Why don't you say it out loud? God loves you. And I've heard it all my life. God loves you. And I believe that with all of my heart, that God loves you. But there have been moments it's been hard for me to apply that to me. Do you know what I'm saying? I can believe it for you. I've struggled with believing it for me. And I just feel unworthy of that love. There are two questions I have asked myself over the years. Maybe you relate. And the first one is, why would God love someone as bad as me? You know, did you ever ask that question? My first crime was when I was about 5 and I stole a piece of bubble gum. Actually, I didn't intend to steal it. I just forgot to pay. Seriously, I just, you know me. It was even then. I forget everything. My first dealing with the law was when I was 5 and a half years old. I dealt with the law at 5 and a half years old. I was sitting in my mother's car in my aunt's driveway, which was a seriously steep hill, and I was playing with knobs and pulling on things, and all of a sudden the car started backwards and it smashed right into a brand new car parked across the street. And the police came, and I was sure they were going to cuff me and stuff me, you know. I would be arrested. And I was scared to death. My first traffic infraction at 5 and a half years old. What a start, you know. Why would God love someone like that? As I got older, it got a little more difficult. When I was a little kid especially, I said things that I probably shouldn't say. I would say to people, you need a haircut. Or whatever thought came to mind. And I found myself always getting in serious trouble because I would hurt people, and I don't want to hurt people. Sometimes I've hurt people accidentally. Most of the time it's been accidentally. Sometimes it's been out of impatience, and I've had dark thoughts, dark thoughts before going to church. You know, I've actually had marital disputes with my saintly wife on Sunday mornings before preaching a message. Before, it's hard to preach in those circumstances. I know you find that hard to believe. You know, how could anyone dispute with her? Well, I'm a difficult guy, you know. How could God love someone like that? And if I told you everything I've ever done, you wouldn't come to church. Or everything I ever thought, you know. And sometimes I feel unworthy. How many of you sometimes feel unworthy of the love of God? I mean, honestly, it's we just feel that way. Even Bible heroes felt that way. One day Job cries out in Job 42, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself. I can't stand me. I see you. When you really see God's love in another person, or you sense the presence of God itself, it's fairly common to feel exactly that way. The Apostle Paul reflects about his life, all the bad stuff he's done. He says, for I am the least, this is 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And he looks at his life before he turned to Christ, and he remembers hunting down Christians. He was a hunter of Christians. If you were a follower of Jesus, he was after you because he was sure you were wrong. And not only were you wrong, you were spreading the wrong. Many scholars believe he was there at the stoning to death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. I don't know, the scripture's not clear about that, but he sure could have been. And Paul said, how can God love someone like me? Second question I've asked myself is, why would God love someone so insignificant? There are billions and billions of people on this planet. I used to say 6 billion, but I've lost the number. Anybody know how many people there are on this planet? Anybody? How many? How many? Almost 8. See, they keep reproducing, so my number has to keep changing. There's almost like 8 billion people on the face of the earth. In fact, there are some evidences of more people coming even into our body. I see babies here. Isn't that cool? Babies this morning. Visiting grandma. Isn't that right? She's so proud. Yeah. And of all those people, you know, I'm not tall. I don't have hair. I'm not an Olympian. There's nothing special about me. And I think to myself, I'm not a big player in the scheme of things. Why would God deal with me? He's got earthquakes and famines and poverty and, oh my, there's a lot of things for God to deal in this old world. A lot of things. Why would God deal with someone so insignificant as me? There was a woman in the first church I ever pastored. I was a student pastor, which means I was a student and a pastor. Okay, I was a seminary student at the time. She was very sweet. She was in her 80s. She was an artist. I mean, she was a good artist. Most of her pictures ended up at the Bob Evans farm, which was just down the road, because Bob liked her work. I actually have one of her paintings. I should have brought it this morning. See, I forget everything, you know. But she did beautiful work. Her husband was a school teacher and a pastor. He pastored for 30 years. And she struggled. She said, you know, I feel so insignificant. I feel like a grasshopper or something. That's what she said. I just feel like I don't account for anything. It's just the most amazing thing for me to grapple with her feeling that way. But if you read the Old Testament, a lot of people felt that way. In Exodus 3:11, God is going to raise Moses up to set his people free from slavery. And he says to Mo, he says, here's your job. Set the people free. And Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I? Who really? That I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Who am I? I'm not. David said the same thing when he invited God's people together to worship and give to God. But who am I? Who am I? And who are my people that we could give anything to you? 1 Chronicles 29. Who am I that we... What do I have I could give God? Do you ever... I think that might be why the offering is my favorite part of the church service, and I don't say that in jest, because I can give something to God, and you know, when I give it, I don't think anything of it anymore. It's gone. It's God's. I don't think about it. I don't contemplate what happens to it. You know, I just give it. Jeremiah said, I am a worm, not a man. How many of you ever thought you were a worm? I never thought I was a worm. I got to admit, you know, maybe a toad, but not a worm. I mean, I just couldn't go there. And so Jeremiah wonders, how could God love someone like me? I remember as a college student at Western Michigan University, I attended there a year and a half. Some of you are Western grads, aren't you? And or at least attended there for a while. I remember hanging out in the student union because I did not like hanging out in the library because there were so many books. And I was studying in the student union, and as I was studying in the student union, one day I remember a conversation I had with a fellow college student. I don't remember what she looked like. I couldn't tell you anything about her. But I remember the subject came about God, and she said, I don't believe in God. And I said, tell me about this God you don't believe in. And she did it quite easily. She said, this God I don't believe in, he is angry at people, waiting for them to sin so he can punish them and knock them off, and he takes great delight in sending them to hell. That's what she said. And he makes people suffer. And I looked her in the eye and I said, I don't believe in that God either. I don't believe in that God either. And then I told her, I said, when I read scripture, I read about this God who loves us. And yes, sometimes people choose not to accept that love and pay the eternal punishment for that. But the God I read about loves us so much. And I've received God's love into my life. It changes everything. God's love is... not just God is not just loving, God is love. And I want you to hear that today. God is not just loving, God is love. When you love someone, you are acting very much like God. God is not loving, he is love. This is from 1 John 4:8. It says, God is love. God is love. Why don't you join me? Let's do the rest of the verse together. Oh, let's read this together. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. As simple as that. God is love. God is not loving. Love is not what God does. Love is who God is. Entirely different. Love is who God is. It's not just an action of God. It is a reflection of who he is. I can do nothing to earn that love. I can do nothing to chase that love away. And sometimes I wonder, how could God love someone like me? And the answer is kind of easy. He is not loving his love. I was thinking to myself, people don't always get this because people don't understand all the types of people that God loves. And so I decided I would do the ABCs of who God loves. And I could have went through Z, but we'd be here all day. And so I thought I would share a few of those with you. Are you ready? God loves artists and astronauts and aerial space engineers and acrobats and accordion players and ankle biters and animal rights activists and athletes and accountants, especially during tax season, and airplane pilots. God loves people from Alabama, Alaska, Africa, Albania. God loves absent-minded people. Amen. Awkward people, assertive people, authoritarian people, antisocial people, annoying people, aggravating people. God, yes, God loves the person sitting closest to you right now, okay? Who does God love? B, babies and boys and bankers and band leaders and ballerinas and Bible readers and biology teachers and bouncers. God loves bird watchers and bus drivers and bookworms and bachelors and botanists and bowlers and baby boomers and boomerang throwers and beekeepers and BBC watchers. God loves blondes and God loves brunettes and God loves people with blue hair. Okay? I mean, who does God love? God loves the beat up, the burned out, bosses, braggarts, bag ladies, bartenders, brats, bushmen, and Baptists. Not only does God love Baptists, he loves Catholics and charismatics and Congregationalists and congressmen and crooks and creeps and cheaters and country music fan. That's how big God's love is. He could even love country music fans. Amen. I mean, that's pretty big. God loves Cubans and Caucasians and Californians and Cambodians and Cherokees and Comanches and Cajuns. God loves cooks and celebrities. He loves cops, cheerleaders, clowns, comedians. He even loves people who own cats. Even people who own cats. See, love is not what God does. Love is simply who God is. You know, as bad as we might be, God doesn't just love, it's who he is. And so the next time you feel unworthy of God's love, why don't you just do the ABCs like I did? Just, you know, God's love covers your sins. That's the first thing I want you to know about it. It covers your sins. 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. This is so important to me because I did bad things when I was a kid. I teased people, I hassled people. Well, I still do that, okay? I tried to get out of my chores. As an adult, God put people in front of me to help, and I didn't always do it. How about you? I didn't always do it. How many times have I grown impatient with my wife? I wonder how many times I've grown to be a little ornery with my wife. Doesn't happen as much as it used to, does it, dear? Because I'm more tired than I used to be. Thank God. You know, how many times? As a kid, I never felt worthy of God's love. It just seemed too good to be true. But it was also too great to be missed. And I thought if I just worked harder and tried harder and tried harder and tried harder and tried harder to earn God's love, I would get it. And you know what that's called? That's called spiritual slavery. Even people in the church struggle with that. I had to be religious. I had to be more religious than I was. I had to try things that were religious, but the more I tried to be religious, the more bad things I seemed to do. And it wasn't until high school that I realized God loved me, and it completely rocked my world. When I really realized it, in a very, very personal way, when I asked this God who loves me to come into my life, to be the Lord of my life, in charge of my life, in charge. Not just my Savior to put out a future fire, but in charge. It changed absolutely everything. I remember my whole world being rocked. I was born again. I mean, there would be no other description for it because I was a different person than before. That moment when I asked God to be in charge of everything and his spiritual love burst into me and all of my guilt and shame and despair, I mean, it just all went away and everything became new. I became a new person. And people noticed. I remember I was sitting in accounting class the Monday after the weekend that changed my whole life. I'm sitting in accounting class, and there's this guy sitting next to me. His name is Dennis, and he was kind of a naughty guy, you know. He always told really naughty jokes, and I guess I must have thought they were funny because apparently he saved them for me. So that day we get into class, and he's telling me this joke, and I don't laugh. I just didn't think it was funny. And then he told me another one, and I just said, you know, that joke's about girls, and God made girls too, and I shouldn't be picking on girls. And he looked at me and he said, "What happened to you? Were you born again or what?" And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, you know, the history of the Methodist Church comes out of a guy who needed a new life. Some of you know the whole story. Some of you don't. He is the guy who founded Methodism. His name was John Wesley. I will tell you a rough version of the story. He was raised in the family of a very religious father who was an Anglican priest and an even more religious mother who was a Puritan. He was raised in a very strict way. He was number 13, I believe, of 15 children. How many of you would go for that? He was 13. They would get up every morning at 4 in the morning. This is cool. 4 in the morning, they would get up and they would have their devotions and they would worship God and then they would work on Latin, Greek, and Hebrew every morning. Isn't that great? and their mother was strict, and it was a tough time. Well, one day the manse burned down, the house that the church provided them burned down, and everybody was out of the house except for young Johnny. He's standing at the window, and there are flames all around him. Maybe, I don't know if you know that story or not. And he jumps out the window, and someone catches him, and his mother is so amazed and dazed. She says to him, You are like a brand plucked from the burning. God's got something special in mind for you. He was just a little kid. Years later, he decided to follow Daddy's trade, so he went to college and he went to seminary, and he was ordained as an Anglican priest. And England was a mess. He had trouble looking at the people of England. England was a mess. You think we struggle with drug abuse and alcoholism? I mean, the country was just imploding with it. And he was so disgusted with the people around him, he thought the only solution would be to go to America, and he could connect with those saintly Native Americans who surely would be more pure than those who were polluted by the world. Of course, he didn't realize that they had also been given liquid lightning, which ravaged their population. And he went to America to minister to them, and he was so disillusioned. He was pastoring some little churches on weekends and reaching out to Native Americans during the week. And he met a girl. There's always a girl, isn't there? Her name was Sophie. How many of you ever had a girlfriend named Sophie? Anybody? Come on. Oh, thank you for sharing that, Ed. Thank you. And she must have been cute, and she was adorable, and he was in love, and she was in love with him, and it was fantastic, and she was waiting for Pastor John to pop the question, and he was waiting for God to tell him to pop the question. Well, one day he took off for a three-week little journey to do his circuit riding preacher stuff, and as he's on the journey, somebody asked her if she would marry them, and she thought, I better marry before I'm an old maid. And so while he was away, she married somebody else. Isn't that heartbreaking, Ed? Those Sophies, I'm telling you what. And so John comes in, he's preaching a message, he's going to serve communion to his congregation. He looks out there, and he sees this guy with his arm around Sophie, and he notices that there are rings on their fingers, and he is so upset. They have the service, he preaches the message, he serves communion, but he refuses to serve it to Sophie and her new husband. That was mature of him, wasn't it? Her daddy was an influential, powerful guy, and he was so angry he was going to have Wesley arrested and thrown in jail. And John heard about it, so he snuck out of town that night and snuck on a boat and snuck back to England. And as he's on the boat going back to England, this is just a... it was a very tough journey. I can't imagine being on a little ship like that. He was scared to death he was going to die. Scared to death he would die. And on the boat, there were a group of Christians called Moravians. Have you heard of the Moravians? Think Winston-Salem, North Carolina. That was a Moravian settlement. And the Moravians, they are partying. They're like, hey, this is cool. We might die. We'll get to be home in heaven. This will be fantastic. And I mean, they're having a good time. And Wesley, this priest who should be holy, is scared to death. Isn't that amazing? Scared to death. And that went on for day after day. They drove him nuts. And he got home to England, and he was burned out and defeated and in despair. And one night he went to a little Bible study on a street called Aldersgate. Maybe you've heard this part of the story. And the leader of the Bible study wasn't prepared that night. At least that's my conclusion. He read to his students Luther's preface to the book of Romans. You couldn't read anything more boring than that, I think. I mean, talk about not prepared. And he's reading it, and Wesley said, I'm sitting there, and I felt my heart strangely warmed. And I realized my sins were forgiven, even mine. And he went out and preached 40,000 sermons and turned the country of England upside down. And some of those people ended up here in America. And that's where we come from, isn't it? Somebody whose life was really messed up. Somebody who God loved. Everything changes. Everything changes. Titus says in Titus 3:4, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Simple as that. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. When the love of God appears, it covers sins. It also makes us significant. It changes everything. It changes everything. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, Jeremiah is quoting God, and he says, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I loved you when you were born. I loved you now. I will love you later. I love you people who have hair. I love you people who don't have hair. I have loved you with an everlasting love. You can't really draw, God is drawing us with his kindness. You cannot escape that. I mean, in Luke 15, we read the story of a woman who lost a coin. I don't know if you've ever lost a coin. She had 10 of them. She lost one. She flipped the house upside down in an attempt to find the coin. She searched and searched and searched until she found it because it was a lost coin. And then Jesus tells the story of a shepherd who has 100 sheep. Now, if you're a shepherd with 100 sheep, you're out there with all the other sheep of all the other shepherds, and toward the end of the day, you would call the sheep, and your sheep would recognize your voice, and they would follow you, and you would put them in a kind of a cave, and you'd lay over the entrance of the cave to protect the sheep. And one day, one night, he's down with the sheep, and he decides to count the sheep, and he only has 99. One of those little suckers got away. And so the scripture says this is the love of God. He left the 99 and snuck out to pursue the one. There might be 8 billion people on planet Earth, but God would leave all of them to pursue you. You know? All of them. Maybe you used to walk with God and you walked away. You know, a lot of us have done that. or maybe you have a family that's just fallen apart and you feel unworthy. Maybe you used to be close to God, but not anymore. You got hurt, you got mad, you got disappointment. You got busy, you got addicted, you got whatever you got. And you feel dirty and you walked away. Maybe you just stopped believing one day. I don't know. God never stopped believing in you. Never. Maybe you are the one that God is pursuing. Maybe you're the one. There's a scripture that I read at the beginning of the message. Simply it says, for God so loved the world. You ought to take out the world and put your name in that place. For God so loved Billy that he gave his only son. For God so loved Sally or Scott or Hank or Carol. See, love is not something God does, it's who he is. And I've wondered to myself, how could God love that many people? And then I started having kids. I had a kid, and the first kid was awesome and cool, and he was just amazing, and I just loved him so much. I would show his picture to everyone, probably drove everybody crazy. Do you know anybody like that? And then I had another one, and I thought, how am I going to have enough love for this child? And you know what? I loved him just as much as I loved the first one. even more. Well, we spent more money on Christmas presents for him. He was always, I don't know why, just year after year, he was the expensive child, you know. And then I thought, how could I love more? And by golly, we had this little baby, and it was a girl, and I loved all of them just the same. Just the same, you know. I had plenty of love for them. I don't understand that. But if I can have love for three kids, God can have love for 8 billion. In fact, a whole lot easier than my love. We love because God first loves us. That's what it says in 1 John. That's why we love. A little girl one night went to her dad and she said, "Daddy, you know that God will tell you he loves you if you just listen close enough." And the dad looked on as his little girl started listening and smiling toward heaven. And then she said, "Daddy, didn't you hear it?" And he said, "I didn't hear anything. I didn't hear anything." But then he realized maybe he wasn't listening close enough. God will tell you he loves you if you will just listen close enough. I don't know where you're at with this love of God, but I know you can say yes any moment you want, even this morning. You know, if you want to do that publicly, you can grab a hold of me and I'll pray with you. Or one of our other prayer warriors we have here, be glad to pray with you. Or you can just sit and do that in your heart. Just, "God, I turn back to you." It's up to you. Always available. And every time I hear a message like this, I realized I'm the one that needs to turn back. Even though I've turned 1,000 times. Why don't we pray? Could we do that? God, we realize we are the one who needs to turn to you. We are the one. I just ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would be whispering into people's hearts, into their minds, love, compassion, forgiveness. God, I ask that you'd help all of us listen closely enough. And I'd ask, God, that you would help us respond to the listening by saying, "Yes, Lord. I want to live the life you have for me." You're in charge. And if you do that, you will love just like God, because he's in you and God is love. Father, may you receive into your arms any who call on your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.